Please open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Lord willing, we'll be looking at the whole chapter this morning. First Corinthians chapter 3 obviously is a continuation of the letter that our brother, inspired by the Holy Spirit, began in what we know as chapter 1. And we're going to see it sort of conclude some of the themes that were introduced and expounded upon and certainly will reference in the first two chapters. In addition to that, high points for today's teaching. In this chapter, what we're going to see is the Lord, through Paul, is going to identify a condition with this particular church. After he identifies or names the condition, he will list some of the identifying characteristics. Ultimately, we're going to see in this portion what the godly response is to their particular situation. And very significantly, we're also going to see incorporated into this chapter a strong warning for both those who teach the word and those who are taught the word. With those things in mind and a desire to see everything that the Lord would show us, let's go before him and ask. Father, we want to continue to thank you, Lord, to come before you and to ask as you led us to sing this morning, that every valley might be raised, every high place, Lord, would be made low by you. Lord, that there would be nothing between us and you, that we might see you clearly. Lord, that you would speak to us what you alone know we need, what you alone can teach us. And Father, may you continue to encourage us, Lord, to use the good gift that you've given us, free will, the power to choose good and reject evil, to please and honor and glorify you, Lord. And as our brother already prayed, Father, to continue your process of becoming more like you. Lord, those are the things that you have already given to me. But as we looked at last week, Lord, there is so much more and always will be outside of us and in you. So would you be well pleased to accomplish all that you desire for your glory? We ask, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, as our brother continues in this letter, we read, "And I, brethren," and the word is meant to speak to the whole church together, men and women together. That's important for reasons we'll look at here in a few minutes. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." I want to hold there and just take note of a couple things. A condition by the Lord has been identified of our real brothers and sisters. It's so important to remember that. He called them brethren. He didn't say believer candidates or those who will come to know Jesus. This letter was addressed, as we spent a lot of time already in the first chapter looking at, to the church in Corinth and to all who would call on the name of the Lord, real born-again brothers and sisters. And with that group of brothers and sisters, he said, well, here's the thing, my paraphrase, obviously. I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. We have to have some understanding of the difference. We know that when a person comes to Christ, there's an entirely new reality of which we still only know probably the smallest part. when a person is born again, the Lord, by His Spirit, by His grace, gives them His Spirit. That's how it's communicated to us. We have a relationship with the Spirit of God. Jesus described it to the disciples as, the Spirit is with you, but He will be in you, right? It's just that intimate connection, inseparable forever, by which the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, God Himself, we now have access to God. We can go behind the veil, right? We're right in the presence of God any time we choose. That is just one of the things we have access to, as Paul previously said, the mind of Christ. Wow, right? That's a spiritual thing because of our new birth. Before that, we only had what's being described as carnal or the natural or the unsaved. I could know everything I could know through my own natural or carnal abilities. And whether someone else, carnal person, taught me or application and grow, that was it. It was carnal. I was shut off. Last week's illustration, I lived only within my little circle. I could not receive that which was from outside of me. So as a new believer, I still have a choice. I can live, think, speak, act according to the Spirit, what God reveals, or I can still choose to act according to, well, the old guy. The carnal guy is what the term is used in this. The church in Corinth was choosing to still act, well, just carnally. Paul said something interesting, and I think we need to break this down a little bit. In verse 1, he said, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. That word troubles me in this translation. Able, right? And we're pointing it out so we can resolve it and talk about it. For until now you were not able to receive it, and still now you are not able. What do you mean, not able? Other translations will translate that as ready also, but we cannot say of a believer that you don't have the ability to receive from God if you have the Spirit of God. Because as we've already mentioned, you have the ability to receive from God and to act the old way. So we know that their inability to hear what comes from God has something to do with their ability to still live the old way. And it really comes down to choice. And we'll see that as we continue. And Paul, led by the Spirit, is just pointing that out. He said, you're still not able. Now, before we think, oh, boo Corinthians, right? You just, you know, you're carnal, you're babes in Christ. Being a baby is not a bad thing. That's how we all started out in the natural, right? Anybody here not? No, of course not, right? We'd have to, what would you have to do if somebody said, no, that wasn't me, okay. Since Adam and Eve are not here with us this morning, we'd say, no, you start out as babes. And that natural example is exactly how we start out as Christians. A brand new believer with the Spirit of God. You're a babe in Christ. And it's wonderful, just like babies are wonderful. Everybody's like, everybody goes weak when they see a baby because there's something special about them, right? And they grow a little bit. So lift up, so cute, right? But you go to the playpen and there's the baby and the baby's just... But it's not cute when he or she is 32 years old. It's like, you know, that was cute, but the time has passed. In a human child, we would say something has gone terribly wrong. The same way with a spiritual child or birth. Babyhood is great in its season, but the purpose of being born a babe is to grow into the fullness of maturity. The situation described of them was, you're still babies. You should be more mature than this. Paul said, and he's identifying some characteristics, I fed you with milk and not solid food. And we think about that a lot. And so let's biblically think of how we should think of. What is the difference between milk and, some translations, meat, or milk and solid food? In Peter's letter, he encourages the church to desire the pure milk of the word that you may, anybody finish that one? Grow thereby. Right? Because growing is the plan. Well, it comes down to milk and meat are really the same thing in that they're the Word of God. But milk becomes meat or solid food when it's more further explained. For instance, it is the Word of God, or another word for that is the gospel, or a portion, an understanding that brings an unbeliever to the Lord. They need to place their faith in God, repentance, accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, substitute, those things and others, right? But that's part of it. And that begins that wonderful new birth. Okay, and in those few words, there's an ocean of understanding as it applies to everything else, why Jesus did that and what the end result is. And then as that is more further explained, the Word of God, it becomes, well, the more solid food, as God has developed people to be able to understand that. And we talked about that with spiritual understanding. Only those to whom it is given, right? So the problem with them is the Word of God, they're still at the milk level. And Paul said, I can't give you more than that because you're still not able. Still not able. Verse 3, and he says, why are they not able? For you're still carnal. Do you see why they're not able? The Lord tells us in Scripture that the carnal mind is enmity against God. He's told us previously that the natural mind cannot receive. So it's even us as believers, if you're going to lean on your own understanding, we love that verse so much, you're not going to get what God is going to communicate to you. God will work with our understanding. He'll develop it. But ultimately, it's the spiritual by which we receive the things from God. But not these people. You're still carnal. You're not able to receive it. Well, what are some other identifying characteristics of this condition, this being a baby when you're not supposed to be a baby anymore? We could characterize this rightly as immaturity. Well, for them, as examples, we begin to read, for when one says, now one in that church would say, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? He asks a question that he knows the answer to. Hey, here's an example. Here's a church, one mind, one faith, one Lord, one hope, one baptism, right? One in Christ. And that church, part of the church is saying, I'm of Paul. And this part of the church, or maybe just one, all it takes is one to be divided, brothers and sisters. One says, I'm of Apollos. First off, what does that mean? I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Well, Paul, obviously, is the name of the brother that the Lord sent to Corinth with others, and he brought the gospel to the church. And we read in Acts chapter 18 that Apollos followed later and also continued to teach the word of God to the church after Paul was there initially. And so the church, well, they picked teams, right? I remember what Paul said, we're staying there. Well, Apollos came up, we're going to be with Apollos. And Paul says, that should be an indication right there, guys. What, that we're identifying with teachers who taught us the Word of God? No, that you're focused, that you're divided, actually along any lines, right? So he then uses an illustration which is going to be really helpful for us to get, well, either milk or meat. Because in God's plan, well, the church is to grow, and we'll look at that in a little bit. And there's milk and meat in every message. And it really depends upon where we are with the Lord. So for everybody who's got the milk part, and some maybe are aware of this and are looking for more, pay attention to what's being revealed next. The Lord is moving Paul, to use an illustration. And it's an agricultural thing. If you were lived on a farm, did a garden, or maybe watched a YouTube video about this, you might understand. If you've got a house plant, you might know something about this. Paul says, in metaphor, or as an illustration, or parabolically, if you like, verse 6, I planted. I was the first one there. If you're going to get something to grow, somebody's got to put a seed in. Even if you say, well, no, I can use a starter plant. Well, somebody had to plant a seed to get that, right? Paul said, that was me. I was the first guy there. I planted. Then after me, Apollos came along and tended to what was planted, whether it be the seed form, because maybe there's not even a plant. You know, you have to have water. You can't just put a seed in dry ground and expect something. So Apollos came later and watered. Look what the Lord says through Paul. But God gave the increase. Okay? Simple principles, but are necessary for us. Doesn't matter where you're at, because we're prone to this. God uses people, and specifically in context, in the teaching of the word, God uses and appoints men to do that. Right? And sometimes we have a tendency, because we really connect with what God is doing through a person, say, he's the guy. Right? That was happening in Corinth. Oh, Paul. Oh, just, well, it was God through Paul. And Apollos came along and, he added more. So, oh, it was Apollos. No. God used Paul. God used Apollos. But God gave the increase. A more mature perspective would have been, thank you, Lord, for what you have shown us. No division over who, or no team picking, but it's all the Lord. God gives the increase. That's what the Lord, through Paul, is really breaking down here. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. One in purpose. Obviously, they're two different people. One in God's purpose. And now, speaking of those planters, waters, husbandmen, if you will, but more specifically, teachers of the word, the Lord says, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Right? You don't have to say, oh, Paul, this is, you're so fantastic. God's got that covered too. Right? Whatever you do, let it be done unto the glory of the Lord. So that is thrown in there for their and our understanding. Now, as we think about the illustrations, and with no illustrations, it's about God using men to teach people his word, right? The illustrations are first, well, as a plant or, it's growing things. And as the Spirit continues to say in verse 9, speaking of Paul, speaking of Apollos, applies to all who administer. We are God's fellow workers. They're not trying to do their own thing, obviously. Now, think about this. If God is using those men to be the workers, what's he working on? Where's the work site? There's going to be another illustration, so let's look at this. Again in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You, he says to the church in Corinth. And if you remember from chapter 1, that's to anybody who calls on the name of the Lord. You are God's field. So in the illustration, well, if God's planting and watering something in this illustration, what's he trying to grow? The Spirit said to the church, you, brethren, you, sister, you, brother, you're God's field. You are God's, new illustration, building, right? And he changes it up. Same principle, different illustration. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, Paul says, as a wise master builder. So we've gone from field to now a building. I laid the foundation, and another builds on it. but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation, thinking, where do you start with a building, right, when you actually begin the building process? Well, the foundation before anything else is put. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, the illustration is very rich, but I want to draw in some more scripture here to help us understand it. This is the one principle that the Corinthians didn't get. And I think it's reasonable to say, according to the letter, that it's possible for the church at any time to miss this, since God recorded it for all who would call upon. The Corinthians' situation was, clearly, they were immature, right? That's what God told them. You're babes, right? And you shouldn't still be at the baby stage. Babyhood is great in its time. But when it's time to grow, it's time to grow. And they weren't. But something else we know, and we've read already referenced in chapter 1, God had given them all kinds of spiritual gifting, right? All those things that we hear about and we read about and we want to know about and we wonder about, the supernatural, the miraculous, speaking with other languages. Man, if there's miracles and all, I mean, they had spiritual gifts. And apparently they were using them aplenty. And much later in our study, we get into that. So we would wonder if you thought, well, do you think that the evidence of the supernatural is God's sign and seal that you are there, you've arrived? Maybe they did, and people are prone to that. And we'll discuss that more lately. But no, this gang was still immature. They had missed the major thing that the Lord is seeking to do with them, why he planted a church there, why he continued the building process. Is it to change the world? Is it to feed the hungry and clothe the naked? All those are good things, and God directs people to do things. But is that the purpose that he sent the church to do? Is it to just display the supernatural giftings, speak with other tongues and do things like that, because that really changes people? Well, the church has often been deceived and continues to be deceived by these things. But the Lord points to the heart of the matter. What's being worked on? Well, jump down to verse 16, please. Paul has used the illustration of a wise master builder. A building is being built. Look at verse 16. We'll come back. I'm not going to skip through these things. But the Spirit says to the church in verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" The temple of God, literally the idea, is a building wherein a deity, a God, dwells. Right? So the building being built is you. That you there, it's not singular. It would be like in our southern, the y'all is the plural. Right? In other words, brothers and sisters, when we come together as the body of Christ, as the church is the location on earth where God is. Think about that. Let's try and make this personal. It's like, well, if I lived in Birmingham or Northwest Ohio and I wanted to know, well, where's God this morning? Well, here's a building. The sign says it's the church in the neighborhood's Birmingham. I'll go in there and God's in here. And then they come in and it's like, well, we're of Paul, we're of Apollos, and we're doing our habada-habada-habada, doing our own thing, and you're doing this, and we're doing that. And it's like, people are like, wow, okay. But as Paul would say to the church later, it's like, man, what if people came in and something supernatural happened? They would fall on their face and say, God is in this place. That's what God's after. That's what you realize, we together realize, when we're putting aside everything else and seeking the Lord, and we're just one-on-one with God. He's speaking to you, and then he speaks through you to others. And he continues his growing process, his building process. And what's being built up is, well, you, me, us together, the dwelling place of God. This has a strong parallel to a passage that we refer to a lot. So I want you to see it in light of this one. Keep your ribbon here. Go to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 4. I think you probably anticipated this. But to the church in Ephesus, Paul, being used by the Holy Spirit, explains to the church gifting process and what God's purpose is. What is he doing in the assembly or this thing that we call the church? Well, we always pick it up in verse 11 for sake of time. I would like to do that this morning. Speaking of Jesus, we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now we'll hold up there. Verse 11 talks about some of the gifts that are given to people and positions that go with those gifts in the church. But it's the purpose we're after here this morning. And we should see the tie-in. Just like Paul was sent out as an apostle, and apparently Apollos was a sent one, and he was teaching. Those were some gifted men who had those abilities. But the purpose was what? Well, the same thing here. Chapter 4, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Everybody understands that. A saint is a believer. Equipment is something you get, right? So it would be helpful to ask, what was being given to them in Corinth? Well, under teaching, it was the revealed knowledge of the Word of God. That's equipment. You might be thinking helmet and shoulder pads or garden trowel or hammer and whatever. The Word of God, ministered by the Spirit of God, is the equipment, the understanding of it. Oh, and then the response to it is what God will use to accomplish his purposes. Look again closely, please, with me at verse 12. Study this out prayerfully and look at your other translations. You'll be edified and then blessed. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Ministry means serving. What is the church's work of service? Right? Is it to feed the hungry? Clothe the poor? Preach the gospel? It does all those things, but those things are secondary to the main purpose that God clearly spells out here for the edifying of the body of Christ. The gifts and the service are to build up the body of Christ, the church, until, verse 13, we all come to the unity of the faith. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians? I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all be of one mind, that you all speak the same thing. They weren't, but God was moving them there. Oh, and for application, that's what God is moving every church towards, every church that is going his way. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What does that mean, every wind of doctrine? Oh, here's a new teaching. Oh, we're over here now. Well, here's a new teaching. Over here now. It's like, well, wait a minute. What about this? What about ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and there you will find rest for your souls? Well, Satan knows how to distract believers. He's better at it than anybody else, I am certain of. And the Lord will allow it. He allowed it with Corinth. But the Lord also sent in clear teaching for them, for us, and for every other brother and sister. So verse 14 talks about coming to that process of going from a babe to a youth to finally fully mature, right? So let's read it quickly. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. That's who Satan uses to do it, right? Carnal activity. It's easy to get somebody to believe something they already want to believe in the natural. And that's often what we see. In the cunning craftiness of, please notice this word, deceitful plotting. We'll talk about this being, what is deceitful in a moment. Look at verse 15, because I'm going to ask a question that I think we see a demonstration that this is going to be an answer to. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Growing up into Jesus, growing to become like him. That's what the Lord is equipping people for, that the church would work together to, that we would all become mature, we would all grow up into Jesus, we would become united in the things that are listed. Now, before we turn back to 1 Corinthians, I want to ask you to go a little bit further, because there's another parallel passage to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, because if let's make it hypothetical, if the Lord said, okay, I've just sent a letter, I've given you the modern day equivalent of the Corinthian church, they're real brothers and sisters, they're still babes, now I'm sending you in, write your name in there, I want you to help them to understand what's required to grow. Where would you go, right? Well, we're going to start hammering and watering. Okay, what do you have to do? How does a Christian go from being a baby to becoming mature? It's the same way if you are a parent or an uncle or an aunt, older brother or a sister. You've had a baby, you've known of a baby, or if you ever were a baby, it's the same process that you did or are going through, and it's revealed here in Hebrews chapter 5. Same situation, another group. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the Spirit of God writes through his servant, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, right? They ought to have come to the place where they were equipped in ministering to others. Didn't happen for this gang. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles or the teaching, the word of God. So the again tells us that they had heard it before, but what? But what? They heard the word, but nothing popped out of the ground. Nothing was added to the foundation. Why? We'll talk about it as we get back to Corinthians. So back to verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, get this down. Maybe you'll be in the situation where you can help somebody with this. This is part of our equipment, church. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles, the oracles of God. Well, that must be something. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. You still need those fundamentals. Why? Why? Well, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Imagine if every time we got together, it was the true word of God was presented as far as, hey, if there's Jesus died for your sins, right? And if you put your faith in Christ and you will come, then let's praise God. And that was it. Every single time, you wouldn't grow. As an example, something, I don't know, they just stayed with the milk. You've come to need milk, not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But, here's the big turnaround, verse 14, solid food. the God-given understanding of the more detailed, more thorough teaching of God's Word belongs to those who are of full age. We're talking about mature. That is, those who by reason of use, your Bible probably says, practiced, have practiced having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I don't at least speak that way other than me. But those who practice distinguishing the difference between bad and good. Take a little kid, right? Little kids come with parents by the manufacturer. Parents, their job is to teach them the difference between right and wrong. And when, not if they choose wrong, well, mom and dad have an appropriate, helpful response. It's called chastening, discipline, child training, right? And together with the encouragement and reward and the blessings of choosing what's right or the chastening of choosing what's wrong, the child begins to associate, oh, this is not good for me if I choose what is wrong. Oh, but it's so pleasant if I choose what is good. And pretty soon, little Timmy or little Susie starts to, I like the pleasant. I'm going to reject the bad and choose the good. When you see that in a child, you say, man, she's growing up. Wow, he's growing up. When the kid goes from the point of trying to con you to get whatever he wants or she wants whenever they want it to, having the opportunity to choose evil and say, no, Dad, I'm not going to do that. That's not good for me. You know, it might be harder to do this, but I'm going to do that. You're thinking, oh my gosh, miracles happen. You know, when did this go on? The little one's growing up. Same thing with a brother or sister. Okay, I'm a brand new babe in Christ. It's great, and it's all these wonderful things. I'm just going to live there because it's just like the kid in the baby bassinet. It's like the rattles are great and they're real. But there's more than this. Okay, but I'm just going to stay here. But wait a minute, it's been revealed to me that staying here isn't good. That's not the Father's purpose. This continued activity is bad. I'm going to, here's the switch, I think, choose to do what's good. I'm going to grow. Verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I've gotten some information. Now I'm lining that up with my thoughts, my speech, my practices. It seems to me that what I'm thinking, saying, and doing is contrary to what the Lord says is good. I'm going to refuse the bad and choose the good. Difference between good and evil. The more I do that, exercise my senses, the more I practice, the more you grow. It's that simple. Simple doesn't mean easy, but simple does mean simple. They apparently weren't doing that. The people here in Hebrews chapter 5 apparently weren't doing that. There's a little bit more to it, and the Lord continues to speak about that. So back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I would like to back up a little bit here. Back to verse 9, get in the flow of this. Hey, we're talking about planting. Now we're talking about building. We've seen in Ephesians what God is building. He's building a church that he wants with mature sons and daughters, right? He's equipping them with solid teaching. Do you see how the teaching is now the equipment? That's the information that helps you discern between right and wrong thought, speech, practice. So again, we read in verse 9, we're God's fellow workers. That's what God's doing through Paul, through Apollos. You are God's field, brother, sister, church. You are God's building. Paul said, according to the grace of God. It wasn't me, but God's working through me. That's a simple definition of grace in this context. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. Is that the Lord or Paul? I think it's yes in this case. I've laid the foundation. I've told you about Jesus, and you accepted it. you were born again. And then along came Apollos. I've laid the foundation. Another builds on it. Here it comes. I said that there was a strong warning in this chapter, both to those who teach the word and to those who are taught the word. It's the teacher first. Paul's describing what happened in Corinth. I came along first, Apollos followed after. I laid the foundation of Jesus, Apollos added. But concerning teachers, because there's always going to be teaching until we're fully mature. In other words, the whole time that we're here. It anticipates that, hence the warning. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. What do you mean? Don't you just, well, we're in Christ, let's do what we want. I think I would like to see church this way. I'd like to see church this way. Let's go with what Paul said. Let's go with what Apollo said. Are you not recognizing that God said it? And he's, no, well, let's do this, or let's do that. Careful, the Spirit of God says. And then he gives us a little fuller understanding. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If we're talking about Jesus' building, if we're talking that the church that Jesus is building, well, he's laying at the bottom. He's the architect. He's the guy doing the building. You can't get away from that. And if you do, well, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear for the day. Some translations will say the day of judgment, but it's certainly a future time of judgment, right? A time is coming. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Now, I think ordinarily, and oftentimes when we look at this passage, we understand, and Scripture declares, that there's a judgment seat of Christ, and every believer goes before it. And we incorporate this in to say this is a parallel of that. And it may be, but what I would like to do is point out to you, in context, he's talking about the one who's doing the building. Paul described himself. He's talking about the teachers here. You take heed what you're teaching. James chapter 3 verse 1 says, let not many of you become teachers because you're held to a stricter judgment. And we see many supporting scriptures for that. So also we can recognize that there are a lot of churches historically and maybe even in present day where there are people doing their own thing. Or they have taken the liberty to say, well, maybe we have a blueprint, but we need to contemporize this. We need to bring this into the present day. We need to, wait a minute. I believe, by the revelation of the Lord, that there's some understanding here when the Spirit describes in verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, we understand that he's using illustrations just like planting a field or building a building. He's using things that we can understand, but he's also using examples that have, well, correlations or tie-ins in Scripture. Things that are used parabolically to describe other things. Gold, silver, precious stones. Hey, do a study in the book of Proverbs about what the Lord compares those real items to, things of earthly value. Wisdom, right? Oh, a word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold and a setting of silver. Of all things that one might desire, what could compare to wisdom? Understanding God's word and applying it. Right? In the same way, and it's interesting, prayerfully study this out. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Those all have counterparts in the metaphorical Bible world. You know, they're temporary, right? They're flammable. We get that. But there's also things like, well, stubble, right? When you really do the word study, it's what's left after the grain, the corn, or the wheat, or whatever is taken off. The stubble's what's burned in some agricultural things to prepare the field for that which comes next. It's the after effect of the harvest. There's the grass. It's the same word that Jesus... it's the same word that's used to describe when Jesus was feeding the masses with the miracle of the loaves. He had the disciples have everybody sit down in the grass, right? You just stay there. All those who were being taught would be disciples. Sit down in the grass. It's what it kind of occurs naturally. You might see a picture for the disciples being stationary in the world, but not of the world. Jesus is feeding, teaching in that. Wood is used many different ways. Wood isn't always wood, just like trees aren't always trees, the oaks of Bashan or the cedars of Lebanon, when you see those things prophetically. So I'm just suggesting there might be a little bit of solid food here that just more consistently makes the same point to the end of saying, don't use secular means to try and build on the church teachers. There's one foundation, it's Jesus. There's one builder, it's Jesus. He only uses the things that are of true and lasting value that will be around after the judgment, right? The things that Scripture uses to compare of lasting value. God's Word and God's Word applied correctly, which is wisdom. That's what builds you and me and our assembly and glorifies God. And when he judges everything, said, no, that was all me, that stays. All this other stuff that was of you, it's worthless. Oh, but for the one who did that, the teacher who did that, well, after the judgment, fire is always a picture of judgment. If anyone's work is burned, verse 15, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet it's through fire. Everything I chose to do didn't count for eternity. But I'm still here, and thank God for that, of course. So in verse 16, we've already looked at, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Understand what God is seeking to accomplish in the building, the growing process that he's at work at, the church that he's building, is to bring us to maturity. Still speaking of teachers, I believe, in context in verse 17, it says, if anyone defiles, literally destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. It's not anybody teaching by the Spirit of God that would add worldly things. It's someone who is acting carnally. And of course, we know at the moment of judgment, the carnal is separated from us. Now, thank goodness, maybe you're not called to be a teacher of God's word. But maybe God uses you to teach others. And I would say in the church, he does use us. That's why you're equipped with knowledge and understanding. That's how one of the ways we minister to one another, right? But nonetheless, because there is a specific position of teaching, which was spoken to at length, there's also a strong warning for those who are taught. And that should apply to teachers first as well. Let no one deceive himself. What? Let no one deceive himself. Or take special attention so no self-deception happens. Well, first you have to talk about what does that mean? Self-deception. If you've been around for any period of time, you know one of the questions I like to ask is, hey, are you deceived? Because I'm waiting for somebody to answer. The only one who's pulled this off and stunned me is Yuri. And I said, are you deceived? He said, probably. Well, here's why it threw me. Because if I ask you, are you deceived? And if you said no, I would ask you, how do you know? Because if you are deceived, you wouldn't know you're deceived. That's what deceived means, right? And that's the nature of the problem. I could be deceived. You can be deceived because this is written to Christians. Let no one deceive, keyword, himself. There's a special kind of deception in view, the one that we're taught about specifically in the book of James. You remember when the Lord teaches us in James, he said, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, lest you deceive yourself. Not the one sitting next to you. Deceive yourself. So I think one of the ways that's helpful for me to understand deceived is I'm completely wrong from God's perspective, but I don't think I am. Seems to me like I'm right on when I'm not. How did I get there? Well, God says through James, well, this is how it happened, Todd. You were there. I sent the message. You heard it. You recognized it. And you didn't do anything with it. We should ask, well, what are you supposed to do with it? Well, believe it, receive it by faith. This is where I want you to grow. Oh, no, I'm loving it right here. Clearly God's using me. Supernatural things are working. I'm good right here. Evidence. No, you're to grow. And then I don't seek after that. And then I say, stay there, convinced in my own mind. I'm okay. Went to a Bible study. You've heard this before, the ones who have been around for a while. I think a place like this for a Christian is the most dangerous place you can be in regards to self-deception. You can watch Netflix all day long and never become self-deceived, biblically speaking, because they're not going to relay any biblical truth there. But you come to a place like this or any other place where people are seeking God's word and God is honoring his promise, like we pray at the beginning, Father, I just want you to speak to me. And he does. It's like, oh, it was great. And what? And then next week, what did we talk about last week? I don't remember. Was there something I was supposed to do with that? I don't know, but I'm good because I'm here. Oh, God says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, lest you deceive yourself. And he uses the illustration of like a man who goes to a mirror and sees what he looks like, and then immediately he forgets. Oh, I got something. It feels like one of these eyebrows is growing. I look at him. Yeah, it is. And then, was it? I don't know. I guess I'm okay. And then you go, and everywhere you go, that eyebrow's sticking out like this, and you're thinking you're good, and it just isn't. The warning to those who are taught, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, now there's a perspective that's in view, and it goes part and parcel with this. If anyone, well, that's not talking to me. Careful. Don't deceive yourself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, and what we're going to see is wise from the world's perspective. And let me give you a working definition of that before we read the scripture. What kind of a person does the world consider to be a wise person? Or what kind of a person does the world and its system and basically unbelievers consider to be a foolish person? Well, let me give you a couple examples. A wise person in the world's eyes would see, it's like, well, you got one life. Live it the best way you can. Use what you're given, any opportunity to accomplish all that you can. According, do your own thing, whatever it might be, and you go at it hard, and you get all you can get, and you do all you can, and that's, wow, that's a wise person, because you're using the means at your disposal, your own efforts, maybe others. Some people in the world think that's wise. Right? But then there's this other kind of person, living in the world, not of the world. And you look at this person, the way that they live their life, it's like they are trusting and responding to something the world cannot understand and cannot see. You, sir, or you, madam, the world would say, are a fool. That won't work. To them, it's like saying, I'm just going to follow the unicorns. There's no, look, I don't see it. I don't understand it, therefore it doesn't exist. Well, you're a different category of person because the Spirit of God dwells in you. You have the mind of Christ. God reveals something to you that the world can't see, the world can't understand, and you go after it, and you're a totally different path. Well, you're a fool. In the world's eyes, in God's eyes, you're a wise woman. You are a wise man. Those are the perspectives that are in view here as the Lord describes it. Back to verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you, church, seems to be wise in this age, wise in the world's youth, let him become a fool. You need to start living your life in such a way that the unbelieving world would look at you and say, man, you are foolish. Let him become a fool that he may become wise from God's perspective. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. What does that mean? There's a day is coming. It's going to be revealed that the thing that you thought in your deception and went after was good isn't. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, conclusion, as we conclude this morning, let no one boast in men. Okay? It's like, oh, this teacher. No, it's not the teacher. It was God. Right? Oh, I did this because God. No, it was God. Right? Let no one boast in that. Don't give credit. Why? For all things are yours. Now, this is only a believer's perspective. Now, I need to qualify that. This is not a baby believer's perspective. This is not a carnal believer's perspective. This is the perspective of a growing or maturing Christian who's received the information like we have, all things not will be yours, but are yours. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything I need to have the relationship to become who God wants me is already been made available to me. I need to learn about them, learn how to use them, begin to use. I need to grow. Right? That's what he's doing. All things are yours. Doesn't matter if God uses a certain person, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, or the world or life or death. Hey, God uses those things too to accomplish his purpose. Or things present or things to come. All are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. So unlike this church who's just still acting like babies in the world, doing what they want and just, wait a minute. No, there's a purpose to this. All of this is to, well, bring me closer to God, make me more like God, understand God, respond. Live so totally different from the world. Right here, right now. That's what God is saying to them. I spent some time thinking and then praying about the questions that the Lord brought to my mind. I thought, well, here's this church in Corinth. And they're babes. How do you make them grow? Well, here's the thing. You can't make someone grow, right? I mean, if you go to the first illustration used, a seed, can you make the seed grow? You just put it in there by pressure or encouragement. Come on, little fella. I know some of you have talked to your plants, but it's not your good vibes. I think it's carbon dioxide, right? You can't make a plant grow more bananas. You can't intimidate them or threaten them. What can you do? Well, you can put them in the best possible environment. You can take a seed, you can put it into good ground, you can give it good conditions, you can give it light and water and warmth and all those things in its season, and then that seed will do what the Lord designed it to do. It will grow into a plant and mature and produce fruit abundantly. That's where you're different than a banana plant or a seed. Because you can be and already have all the potential to become. And you can sit in a place like this, like they were in a place like that. And you can hear the word and not grow. It's a little bit different. Jesus uses the same illustration, if you remember from the Gospel of John. He said, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will produce much fruit, much grain, right? Many results. We are different in that. He's given us this free will. I think of it like this. The seed says, okay, I'm going down to the... Oh, I'm not going in the dirt. Something bad would happen to me. I'd lose my individual identity, everything I was in this world, all the things I like. A seed in the natural sense just goes in. It has no choice, but we have a choice. That's why the Lord says to the church, take heed, lest anyone... You got a choice in this. Respond to the information that you've been given when you are given, and it will accomplish the purpose for which it was intended. Recognize kind of a reference there? God's word will not return void till it accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. Every teaching that God gives you, whether you study, you're breaking the Bible open in the morning, like, wow, devotions were good. God spoke to me specifically. Respond to that. Don't say, well, that was good. I wonder what's going to be good tomorrow. But make sure you're where the Lord wants you to be, or you're going to think, that was good. The whole process is just about me having good devotions. Come into a place where they teach the word, and you can remain dormant. You can remain in that state of arrested development, still a babe, until you choose. Father, you said something to me. What is it you want me to do with this? Lord, I'm listening. I'm seeking. Oh, that's part of the growing process. Lord, are you saying that this is me? Because if it is, I want to choose the good and I want to refuse the evil. Do you recognize the illustration from Isaiah? Before the child will know to choose the good and refuse the evil, it's about maturing. And since the Lord has said, apart from me, you can do nothing, a maturing perspective would say, let's ask him to make that a reality. Father, we do give you thanks. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that there would be nothing between you and us. Lord, you've given us an example of our brothers and sisters in Corinth. You've told us that this applies to all churches. Lord, now here are we, the church in Birmingham. Father, brothers and sisters individually, but your field, you're building. You're the husbandman. Lord, you are the one building this church. You've revealed to us that you do use us as your fellow workers. But Lord, it is you alone. So we're asking, Father, from your perspective, the only one that's perfect, the only one that sees, Lord, is there anything in our life that we may have deceived ourselves about? Lord, is there anything at this time, not according to our estimation or our brothers and sisters, but yours, Lord? Are we in the place where you would have us to be? Are we at the stage of growth that brings you the most pleasure and glory? Father, you have said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let us ask of you, and you would give liberally, and you would not reproach us. So we're asking and thanking you in faith, Lord, that we might still further hear what your Spirit would say to the church, and Lord, that we would respond in faith as you lead. We ask this again, thanking you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand and sing his praises?